What would our prayers be like if we began where we normally end? Okay, that might sound a bit weird to say that, but you know how at the end of our prayers we usually add the words, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen. What would our prayers be like if everything we ever prayed right from the beginning was very intentionally in the name of Jesus? I want to talk about that this morning. It could be, of course, that we simply tack on those words to the end of a prayer without really knowing why, in which case it probably becomes nothing more than a kind of signing off, you know, kind of over and out, amen, just a signal that the prayer has come to an end, you know, much like the closing credits of a movie or something like that, you know. And that's all we really think of when we add those words, in Jesus' name, amen. But needless to say, that's not the point of saying in Jesus' name. The words are actually massively important. And I don't mean by that the saying of the words. It's not, you know, it's not the saying. It's not like abracadabra, you know. There's no magic mantra that you can add to the end of your prayer to somehow make it more effective or powerful. That would be just superstitious nonsense, wouldn't it? God is not a genie in a bottle. So we don't say in Jesus' name as a way of getting what we want. But if we understand what the words mean, and if we take that meaning and put it right at the beginning of our prayers, so that we pray accordingly from the start in the name of Jesus, I think it would encourage us so much to pray, and it would also shape massively how we pray. Listen to what Jesus said. We didn't read this earlier, but this is from the Gospel of John. He said, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Again, he said to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. John chapter 15, verse 16. So that's why we pray in Jesus' name, not only because he tells us to, but because of those incredible promises. I will give you whatever you ask in my name. So what does this mean? What does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus from the very start? In a nutshell, it means that we want every single prayer in every part to be for the honor and the purposes of Jesus. Through him, we get to have this relationship with God in the first place. Or to put it another way, it means praying for his sake more than our own. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't bring him our own needs and our own concerns. Of course, we do, and we can, and we should, and I'm going to say more about that. But you see, whenever we pray in the name of Jesus, it actually reorients what we pray for, doesn't it? I mean, who's going to pray, in Jesus' name, give me a new car? You know, that's that doesn't work, does it? Now, maybe if you do you actually really need one, okay, but you know, if we're praying in Jesus' name, it kind of pulls us out of our childishness, doesn't it? Children might pray, Lord, give me what I want. But to pray in Jesus' name is to pray, Lord, conform me to what you want. And we learn to say, Lord, I want what you want. Or at least, help me to want what you want. May the longings of my heart be your priorities. May your will be done, and may your kingdom come, as we were praying just a few moments ago. Yes, I want this, and yes, I want that, but you know best. And so I trust you, and I want to trust you more. And so whatever it is you have in store for me, for us, be it disappointment, or failure, or grief, be it rejection, or betrayal, or worse, Lord, enable us to glorify Jesus. Let that be the overriding dominant and controlling impulse of our lives. That turns our prayers upside down, doesn't it? How radically different it is. Just imagine for a moment if God was somehow obligated to do what we think should happen. Just ponder the utter chaos of that for a moment. If prayer was about, you know, getting God to do what we want and what we think should happen. For a start, there'd be billions of competing wishes, wouldn't there? So, I mean, that doesn't work for a start. You know, the farmer prays for rain. Somebody else is desperate for sun. You know, whose prayer should be answered if actually they both have good reasons? You know, there'd be billions of conflicting prayers. But even apart from all the conflicting prayers, just imagine if God acted only according to our tiny little brains and our limited knowledge and our finite wisdom. What a disaster it would be if God only did what we thought was best. On Wednesday night at the Discipleship Explored course, we were learning from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we were learning that Paul only ended up in Philippi because God did not give him what he wanted. So Paul originally wanted to head into Asia on his missionary journey, but God had other ideas. And in the book of Acts, we read that Paul was kept from preaching in Asia, but he was also kept from his plan B, which was to travel into Bithynia. And so he ended up spending the night in this place called Troas. And when he was there, he had this vision of a man in Macedonia begging for help. And basically, that's how he ended up going to Philippi. But it was not originally part of his plans at all. And yet, as the new believers in Philippi would well know, if things had gone the way that Paul had originally wanted, they might never have heard the gospel. The point being that God is, of course, infinitely wiser than you and me. Barry Cooper, the guy who presents Discipleship Explored, he talks about those times when you long for something that you never got. And also other times when you got something that you really didn't want. And he said, if you're not careful, it can cripple you with regret. But what if sometimes what we want might actually be the very worst thing that God could give us? When bad things happen, we really don't know what good purposes God has for those who love him. But maybe God gives us exactly what we would ask for if we knew everything that he knows. I want to read to you a letter attributed to a soldier of the American Civil War. It goes like this. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might humbly learn to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything that I hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I, among all men, am richly blessed. I'm not saying we always understand it. We rarely do. But if you and I know how to give good gifts to our children, then how much more does God? So to pray in the name of Jesus is to pray, Lord, you know what I need for your honour and glory. So come and have your way in my life. As the Belfast hymn writer Robin Mark puts it, Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. Now maybe you're hearing all this and you're thinking, okay, but what about daily bread? I mean, there's that line in the Lord's Prayer, you know, give us today our daily bread. Aren't we instructed to pray for what we want and need? And yes, we are, but here's the question. What would it mean to pray for daily bread in the name of Jesus? You see, on the one hand, the prayer for daily bread appears to be fairly straightforward, doesn't it? You know, we want to live and survive, and we want to enjoy all the many good things in life to enjoy. So, Lord, give us today our daily bread. But it goes deeper than that, doesn't it? Whenever you offer the prayer in Jesus' name. I mean, what's the point of daily bread? Is it for mere survival? Is it simply for enjoyment as an end in itself? The point of daily bread is so that we can live and enjoy another day for the glory of Christ. That's the goal. Lord, give us our daily bread so that we can serve you. Indeed, give us whatever nourishment we need, physical or spiritual, so that we can honor you. And Lord, and this is where it gets hard, Lord, even if that means going without food and water, even if it means being deprived of what we need to physically survive and thrive, please supply whatever food is necessary for your eternal purposes. Lord, you know that we don't want to contemplate any physical deprivation. It would scare us. We do not want to suffer. We don't want to find out how we would cope with that. And so we bring you our practical needs. Please help us. But Lord, we also know that whatever our circumstances, whether we are in plenty or whether we are in want, we know that you will give us what we need to sustain our walk with you. And that's ultimately what matters. So feed us at least in that sense, Lord. Feed us so that we will persevere in the faith. Strengthen us so that we will be faithful. Brian Chappell, in his book on prayer, he's an American Presbyterian pastor and teacher. In his book on prayer, he writes about how faithful believers have sometimes starved and been denied the staples of life, comfort, security, health, and even breath itself. And we see this all over the Bible, don't we? I mean, Hebrews chapter 11. Let me read you some verses from Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter all about men and women of great faith. It says, some were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and ill-treated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. It is unthinkably horrific what some believers have to go through, not only back then, but still now, today. And Chappell writes about Sudan, and he says, in the year 2000, human rights organizations reported that a radical Muslim regime in Sudan targeted Christians for mandatory conversion or extermination. And the government allowed selective starvation and bombing of villages to force Christians to deny their faith. But most remained faithful, and so the government undertook a more direct method of conversion. Christians were taken in groups of 50, many miles into the desert, and there they were left without food or water. Every few days, government trucks would return to the site with offers to rescue those who were ready to renounce their faith. The trucks would keep returning with the offer until there were no more Christians living. And then the trucks would bring the next group of 50. We can't even begin to fathom the horror of that. And here's the question. Did they not pray for daily bread and all their needs? Of course they did. And did God not answer their prayers? You see, what our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world perhaps know much better than we do is that even in suffering, and perhaps especially in suffering, God always answers the prayer for daily bread by supplying the strength we need to honor Him, no matter what. When we suffer, we get to know Jesus more, how in love he suffered and died for us so that we could have fullness of life forever, resurrection life. And we learn more of the truth of what Moses said way back. Remember, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why Jesus responded to being tempted when he was in the desert and starving. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Remember the story of Jesus? He hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was being tempted by the... at that point then, he was tempted by the devil. The 40 days, by the way, was a reminder of the people of Israel, who of course spent 40 years in the desert when they came out of Egypt. And they were hungry too. And in fact, they wanted to go back to their slavery in Egypt where they might find some decent food. And they grumbled, and any of us, of course, would have grumbled as well. They wanted their daily bread. And what about Jesus then, all those years later? Will he be any different? Because there he is in the desert, and he's really hungry, and Satan sees an opportunity. And he tells Jesus to turn these stones into bread. Basically, to seek first his own comfort, hoping that Jesus might be diverted from his mission to suffer and die for sinners like us. If only he would listen to the devil. But Jesus said no, and he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, where Moses, all those years earlier, had reminded the people of Israel that God had let them hunger in the desert, and then how God fed them with manna, so that they might know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And, you know, that's how Jesus dealt with that. And there was Jesus, the true Israel, getting it right at every point where we get it wrong. In every part of his life, even when he was starving, Jesus lived for the glory of God. And, of course, we see that way more after that, when he actually did suffer and die on the cross for the glory of God, so that you and I could be saved, could be reconciled to him. And the amazing thing is that God is at work to make us like Jesus. We were thinking about that on Wednesday night, that God is going to make us like Jesus. If we're united to him through faith, if we know his forgiveness, then he's committed to form his own life in us, so that one day, when we see him face to face, we will finally and fully become like him. We have a glorious future if we belong to Jesus. And even now, it's not just something that we look forward to. Even now, God is at work by his Spirit to make us like him through all the ups and downs of life, as we fellowship together, as we read his word, and as we depend on him in prayer. So just finally, this is where I want to focus just as we conclude this morning. It's the fact that in Jesus' name, we've got good news. We've got incredibly good news in Jesus' name. It's the fact that Jesus saves. Whenever we pray in Jesus' name, we're reminded of the fact, and it's not just good news for us, it's for good news for all who would trust in him. We're reminded of the fact that Jesus saves. We don't have any merit of our own to present before God. But we have Jesus. We can approach God because of Jesus. We're accepted and counted righteous in God's sight because of Jesus. We know that God will hear us and answer our prayers as he knows best because of Jesus. In Jesus we're forgiven. In Jesus we're reconciled. In Jesus we're adopted as his children. In Jesus we have a good shepherd who watches over us. In Jesus, we have an advocate representing us right now at the Father's right hand. And whenever we stumble and falter and fail, we have Jesus. In Jesus, we're safe and secure forever. In Jesus, we have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. In Jesus, we have fellowship and life with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever. And so in Jesus, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love Him. To pray in Jesus' name is simply to be reminded of the gospel. It is a challenge to pray in Jesus' name, but it's also an incredible comfort when you realize who He is for us. And when He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, it seems daunting, doesn't it? Our mission as a church. But He will do it. He will gather His people in. He will build His church. He will extend His kingdom. He will bring it in fullness. And He will do it through ordinary people like you and me, because He is with us always to the very end of the age. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Let that shape our prayers. Let it give us confidence. And let it bring us more and more into conformity with His will.